Good morning. Good to see everyone. And it's good to be speaking about prayer. We're in Matthew chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, it might be up there or it might not be. If it's not, then maybe next Sunday you'll bring your Bibles. I'm a little bit partial to having my Bible. Actually, a lot of people don't have so much one of these, have like one of these or one of these and have their Bible on one of these. That's okay if you like it. And I do too, but I still kind of like that physical ink on physical paper and just looking at it. So, but it's good. It's probably a good idea. This is just my opinion, just to, even though they sometimes put it up there, the passage, to go ahead and bring your Bible anyways so you can look at what we're talking about. And you get used to looking at your own Bible, and then you get in a habit of looking at your own Bible. It's a good thing, something to keep in mind. Anyways, Matthew chapter 6 we're looking at. And it's the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps, as Mr. Joseph suggested, maybe it's better considered to be the disciples' prayer. Today we're gonna just focus in on verse 11, and we've been working our way through this prayer, and as we look through it, the prayer, as Jesus says it, it's asking a number of different things, or they call them petitions. And so the first petition would be, hallowed be your name. The second would be, your kingdom come. The third would be, your will be done. And the fourth would be, give us today our daily bread. The fifth would be, forgive us our debts. And the sixth would be, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. I guess you could combine those last two. But some would call it six petitions. And ours is today, the fourth one, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. And the thing I noticed about that, it's the one of those six petitions that's asking for something physical or material. The rest are sort of spiritual petitions in nature, and even that proportion of petitions, spiritual to physical, may be instructive for us to think that each time we pray to God, do you spend, should we say, five times as much of your time praying, or five times as much of the things you're asking for on spiritual things as physical things? It's a proportion to keep in mind. It's a challenge for me. But ours is a physical one today, so I get to speak about how to get stuff, physical things, material things. So that's what we're talking about. And the answer, how to get stuff, is to pray for it, to ask God for it. We're going to be talking about that. And as we were given this passage to think about and to look at, we were also given some other passages that talk about prayer. And I'm going to direct our attention, I think, to some other passages that speak about prayer and asking for things, and our motivation for asking for things, and what's behind that. So, how to get stuff? It's a great question for a lot of people. And for us, perhaps, as believers in Christ, that has maybe a different meaning. And the answer is to pray for it, or to ask for it. Can you imagine a mere human being asking the creator of the universe for something. A mere human being that's going to last 70, 80, 90 years or so maybe. Asking the almighty creator of the universe that has always existed and will always exist, asking him for something. It's kind of an amazing concept when you think about it. And I like to mention that because sometimes it goes without saying when we think about prayer what we're actually doing. Those of us that are familiar with the Old Testament know that it isn't a small thing to ask something of God or to come into God's presence. And so I'd like to have us look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a verse or two in there briefly. Hebrews chapter 10. And I think there's a real relevant verse or two in here when it comes to being bold enough to actually ask God for something or anything. Are we in a position to really come into God's presence and ask Him for something? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." And so, as is the case in a lot of the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of references to the Hebrew Levitical and sacrificial system. So, for example, there is the most holy place back in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, and that's where the presence of God was, and not just anybody could go in there at any time. Only the high priest, once a year, after having offered certain sacrifices, could come in once a year as a representative of the people. So this gives us a little sense of what it means to come into the presence of God, the holy place. And so, I guess to illustrate that, it's kind of like, what is the relationship of sinful man to a holy God? So we understand that God does not like sin. It's like something detestable to Him. So sinful man can't really be in the presence of God. It's a little bit like, I'd say an example would be like one of the benefits of being in the province of Alberta, apparently, so I've heard, is that there's no rats in the whole province. I've heard that. Hopefully it's true. Maybe there's a few experimental rats. But that's supposed to be one of the selling points of Alberta. Imagine, though, if in your house over the period of a few days or weeks you start smelling something bad and you wonder what it is and you looked around and finally you find a big rat. We're not talking about a mouse. We have mice in Alberta. A rat is like a really big mouse. But what if you found a dead rat that's been decomposing for who knows how long? You wouldn't want that rat in your presence. You would want to get it as far away from you as you possibly could, and any other rat out of your house, out of the city, and out of the province, hopefully. And so that's how it is, in a sense, how God sees sin. It's detestable. It's disgusting to Him. And so, in the Old Testament, there was a system of sacrifice that temporarily covered over sin. And so that would be like, if there's a sacrifice made that will temporarily cover sin so that a high priest can come into the presence, the most holy place, once a year. It's kind of like you have your dead decomposing rat, but you've sealed it in a very good Ziploc bag, and the bag outside of the bag is clean, and so you could actually have it sitting there and it wouldn't necessarily bother you, but you wouldn't want that on a permanent basis. That would be more of a temporary thing, and then you would look for a more permanent situation. Maybe that's a sort of an imperfect illustration of how it was in the Old Testament. The sacrificial system would sort of temporarily cover over sin. But Jesus is the permanent solution to sin. He is the permanent, shall we say, as the verse says, our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's what the sacrifice of Christ does for us. So that if we're to sort of extend the illustration, we're dead, disgusting, dirty rats in a way. If we were washed, if we had were a rat that was washed completely clean and that was alive, and so you have a rat that's completely clean and that's alive and that's actually well behaved, you might not mind it being around the house. Might actually be a good pet. If it was a perfectly clean rat and a well behaved rat, maybe even it could talk a little bit. And if that was the case, it might actually be okay to have it in your house, and you could have it as a pet. And so that's perhaps an imperfect illustration of our relationship to God as believers. We've been washed. We haven't achieved salvation by ourselves. We've actually been washed by the blood of Christ so that we're now acceptable. And as the verse says in Hebrews, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. So as believers, we actually can be bold enough to enter into the presence of God and actually to ask Him for something. So Christians are in a position to be bold. Unbelievers, non-Christians, aren't in the position to be bold, to be into God's presence and to expect to be able to ask Him for something. And so a Christian is a believer in Christ, and it doesn't you don't become a Christian merely by coming to church or hanging around with other Christians. Everyone needs to come to a point in their life where they understand their position before God, that they, because of their sin, they are disgusting to God, and to ask for forgiveness so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse them of their sins. They place their faith in Christ for salvation and they're saved. And then they become a Christian. They become a believer in Jesus. And so Christians are in a position to be bold. And so there's another passage that talks about being bold, bold enough to ask for something. And it's in Luke chapter 11, and I'd like us to have a quick look at that if we can. Luke chapter 11. And it's verse 5, which is right after a similar what's called the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. And Luke chapter 11 verse 5 says, then Jesus said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so the NIV says boldness. Some other translations might say persistence. King James might say importunity. But it seems like boldness is the right word. And so it's an illustration here that God answers prayer. God answers the prayer of someone that is bold enough to actually come and ask Him. And so we are encouraged to have the boldness to actually come and ask as believers. Sometimes if you want something, you have to actually ask for it. And it's amazing what that does. I know one time when I was single, I had bought a pretty good sized freezer, and it was pretty good. It worked, but then I got to a point where I wanted to sell it, and so I put an ad in the bargain finder, and I think I was going to sell it for $50, which is I thought it was a pretty good deal, $50 for my freezer, and so I was going to sell it. Someone called me up and to have a look at it. There are two ladies. Came, I think one was a mother and the other was a daughter that was young or starting a house or something like that. But they kind of surprised me. They were maybe, I guess, presumably they were from, not from around here, let's say. Probably a fair ways east of here, let's say that. But they came and they didn't want to give me $50 for the freezer. They wanted to give me like, I can't remember, $15 or $20 for the freezer. And, well, to me that seemed kind of bold, because I thought I was giving them a good deal at $50 anyways. But here's an example of someone that had the boldness to ask for the freezer for less than $50. You know what happened? They got that freezer for less than $50. What happened? Sometimes you just have to be bold enough to ask for something. So we're encouraged in prayer to be bold enough to ask for something. You ever heard the saying, "Fortune favors the bold"? It could be true. I guess perhaps that saying is a little bit misguided if they consider fortune to be some God or semi-God, but it's true that our Father in heaven favors the bold. Here's another passage, Matthew chapter 7. Talking about what happens when someone asks for something, particularly our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 verses 9 and the following verses. Matthew 7 verse 9 says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" And so, not only does it pay to be bold, but we have a Father in heaven who actually wants to give us good things. So Christians are encouraged to be bold, but Christians are also in a family relationship with God as our Father. As a father myself, I've experienced that, and I want to give my kids good things. And I may encourage them, as I think they're able, to ask nicely, maybe say please, but I still want to give good things to them. If they ask for a bottle of milk, I actually want to give it to them. Even though I'm not going to let them starve if they don't ask for it, it seems the relationship between me and my children sort of, it's a natural response to want to give your children what they ask for, as long as it's not going to harm them. And so, it's true for us as believers, we have a family relationship with our Father in Heaven, which means that He wants to give us good things if we ask for them. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen? Yeah. And so, we're thinking about how to get stuff. Pray for it. Ask for it. Be bold enough to ask for it. And also, I would say, be persistent enough to ask for it again. And I know I happen to have spoken on that as there's a passage in Luke chapter 18 we could take a quick look at. And I know we have before, but I'll briefly touch on this because this is relevant. Not only to be bold to ask, because we have a Heavenly Father, but be persistent enough to ask again. Luke chapter 18. verse 1, Luke 18 verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly.'" And so, not only are we encouraged to be bold, but we are encouraged to be persistent enough to ask for something again. And so, when we talk about persistence, we're talking about asking again, perhaps like this persistent widow. We're not merely talking about repetition. We're not merely talking about repeating a prayer over and over and again. And I think it's a little bit ironic in our passage in Matthew 6 when Jesus talks about praying. He says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And then he gives the Lord's Prayer. And then people take the Lord's Prayer and they repeat it over and over to the extent that they're babbling like pagans. It's a little bit ironic, isn't it? And so, as good as the prayer may be, if you find yourself repeating a certain prayer over and over again to the point where you're not thinking about it, or you're repeating it sort of mindlessly, I would suggest maybe that you take that prayer, if it's this prayer, and maybe just paraphrase it a little bit, think through and pray it in your own words, so that when you're praying the prayer you're not merely repeating it, but that you're thinking about it, and that it's actually a prayer and not just some mindless repetition. Something to think about, because when we're talking about being persistent, we're not talking about mindless repetition. we're talking about being mindful in asking for what we want again, like our persistent widow. Persistence. It's kind of like, it's like the guy that came up with WD-40. What's WD-40? Apparently, WD stands for water displacement, and 40, well, I guess apparently that's the number of formulas that he came up by the time, I guess, WD-39 didn't work very well. So he was persistent enough to come up with the formula 40. So let's be persistent, like the man that was persistent enough to come up with WD-40. Or let's be persistent enough like whoever came up, or you know, didn't stop at preparation G. Persistence, because sometimes we have to ask again. So we're encouraged to be persistent. We're encouraged to be bold. We're encouraged to be persistent. We're also encouraged, we were given the passage that encourages us to pray with the right motives when we're asking for something. And for this, we were suggested a passage in James. So I would like to go there with you. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, read with me from James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So if we ask, if we're bold enough to ask, and if we're persistent enough to ask again and we're not getting, perhaps it's because we're asking with the wrong motives. Perhaps perhaps we're asking because we want to spend something on our pleasures, as James says. And I'd like to have us jump over to Proverbs 30 while we're talking about motives. And there's a really good couple verses in Proverbs 30 that I think is worth looking at just briefly. Because here's what it says in Proverbs 30, in verse 8. Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And so, it's interesting that we should see that phrase, "my daily bread," way back in Proverbs. And there's a good chance that when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," that people might have thought back to this proverb and this idea. And so I think this couple of verses gives us a good little bit of context as to what our motivation should be when we ask for our daily bread or we're asking for material things. Our motivation should be our necessities. Our motivation should be moderation, and so we're not asking to be super rich. We're just asking for our needs to be met so that we won't be poor. So pray with the right motives. Moderation for our physical needs to be met. We don't want stealing and dishonor, and we don't want excess and disowning of God. Jump with me, if you will, back to Luke chapter 12. And we see a little more about motives. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And I think this passage gives us another good clue about motivation, so that we're praying with the right motives. Because Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so it's not so much the abundance of possessions that's wrong, it's the misunderstanding that that's the sum total of your life. And he says at the end, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So even, it's not so much bad thing to store up things for yourself. The problem is when you're not rich toward God. So our motivation isn't so much to be poor. As we see, even being rich isn't bad in itself, but it's when it gets out of balance, it's when God is forgotten, it's when greed is in place, and we're not willing to give or to be, as it says, rich toward God. But God does want to bless us spiritually and materially, because we do live in a material world and we are material girls and boys. We're material, but we're also spiritual. And so material things are good, but spiritual things are better. We don't have to go around thinking that everything physical is bad, because that's wrong, because God created it and it's good. But we just perhaps need a reminder that the spiritual things are better and need to be included. It's proportion. It's material things have to have their place. And I'd like to take us back to Matthew chapter 6 for a key couple verses. And what I'd like to do is, as we looked at the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, out of all six petitions, only one of them is for material things like bread. And so that's the proportion, perhaps, is good for us to keep in mind. And I'd like to paraphrase a couple verses later on in the chapter. I'm going to tell you it's verse 32, but it has to do with getting stuff. So I'm going to paraphrase that. And I'm going to say, the pagans run after stuff. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need stuff. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and stuff will be given to you as well. And so it's not so much that the stuff is bad, or material things, or physical things. It's just that we need to keep the priorities right. We need to seek God's kingdom first, like it says in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," before perhaps we ask for stuff. And that's a challenge for me when I'm praying to ask for spiritual things and God's kingdom before I ask for stuff or things, material things that I think I want or need. Another key passage that we were given to look at this morning was way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. And as a little quiz, anybody know what that verse or two is about off the top of their head? Anyone? Bueller? No? Let's look at it. 1 Chronicles, if you can find it. It's a few books before Psalms. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. And this maybe has been a little bit obscure, but because of perhaps recent development or someone writing a book, it's become a lot better known. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. And perhaps in recent years, that's been looked at, and someone's actually written a book called The Prayer of Jabez. I haven't read the book. I've heard about it a little bit, but I've read these two verses anyway. And perhaps I don't know about the two verses, or maybe it's the book that has maybe fed the idea of maybe what we would call a health and wealth and prosperity type of teaching, where God wants us to be healthy and wealthy, and we're all supposed to be healthy and wealthy. And coming from this passage where Jabez asked God for more territory and being free from pain, well, God granted his request. Are we free to ask God for that? More territory or more physical things or more material wealth and to be free from pain? Well, we can ask, I guess, for whatever we want. God may give it to us. But when we take this example of Jabez, perhaps it's a good idea to just pay attention to the context a little bit before we go all excited about getting rich and healthy and being free from pain. Because I kind of looked up in a concordance, I did a search through the Bible to find out who this Jabez guy is. And so his name is mentioned in these two verses. And I guess back in chapter 2, I think it is, and verse 55, Jabez is mentioned. It talks about, it's a big list of names and people, and it says the clans of scribes who lived at Jabez, and it looks like Jabez was more of a location or a city. And that's all the references of Jabez I could come up with to figure out who this guy is. So maybe he was blessed with a big territory, and that there became a place named Jabez. Perhaps Jabez his mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." And if you have an NIV Bible, there's a little sort of note there that says, Jabez sounds like the Hebrew for pain. And so here's a guy that gets named a name that isn't very pleasant. And so he's living with this name that sounds like pain, and then he asks God to enlarge his territory and to be with him, to keep him from harm, so that he will be free from pain. And so maybe he had in some way or another been living under the concept or the idea of pain, because that's what his name sounds like. That might have something to do with it. Another thing that might have something to do with God granting his request is the fact that it says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And so maybe if you're, and if I am more honorable than my brothers, that God will grant my request too. Maybe that makes a difference. Maybe that's something to think about. But apart from that, the fact that God granted his request, there's a lot of other people in the Bible that weren't rich and that didn't have pain-free lives, but that God used in big ways. And if Jabez was a very big, huge spiritual leader, we'd probably see a little more about him written in the Bible. And so it's that kind of context that I'd encourage us to look at when we see a couple verses like these. God wants to bless us spiritually and physically, but let's keep things in proportion. So that's what I'd like to remind us and myself of, that's really how we get stuff, is to ask for it, to be bold enough to ask, to be persistent enough to ask again, and to ask with the right motives. And so that's probably all we'll talk about today. I'd like to finish off with the idea that we can be confident that God answers our prayer. And as I was taught in Sunday school quite a few years ago, God answers our prayer, and the answer is maybe three different possibilities. He may answer yes, he may answer no, and he may answer not right now, or maybe later. And so God wants to answer our prayers. I know that I asked God that he would give the American voters wisdom last November as they voted for president. God answered my prayer, seems like, with a no. But or maybe a later. That's just what I think. But the Lord will answer our prayer, and we can be encouraged to be bold, to be persistent, and to ask with the right motives. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is our spiritual bread, and who has fed us spiritually. We would be spiritually dead without him. And so as we've placed our faith in Christ, there's so many blessings that we have as a result, and we thank you for those spiritual blessings. Our sins are forgiven. We've been made right with you. We have a bright future. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the physical things, the material things that you provide us with so that our needs can be met. And we ask that you would continue to meet our needs, and that as we go forward from today, beyond, that you would renew our perspective, that we would ask with right motives, but that we would ask with your will in mind, with your kingdom in mind, and that you would supply all our needs. And so please be with us. And keep us mindful of your good things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.